we're gonna take a look at a topic tonight. So it's gonna be a little different, but we're gonna take a look at a topic tonight, and we'll go from there. It's gonna be a little different than what we used to, but we've been in the book of James, and we were supposed to end in last week. We were supposed to be in something new, but the Lord kind of put us right back into James chapter number 5. And I've been trying to find a Joel Osteen message, and I just ain't that preacher. So y'all gonna have to bear with me. John chapter number 4, we have a great story, one of my favorites to preach out of, especially when I'm away from here. And I feel like I preach to y'all all the time. Y'all probably heard 14 sermons out of it. And I don't know. I struggle with preaching something that's familiar to everybody. But anyhow, here I wanted to take a look at two verses. And I tell you what, we're going to look at more than that because, you know, it's just good to read. All right. Let's start in verse number 19 and we'll read through verse number 24. And the Bible says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, if you know your story, you know that this is a woman at the well. This is Jesus talking to a woman that's been married 5 times, and the man that she's living with is not her husband. All right. So very safe to assume that this woman has been divorced at least 4 times, if not 5. All right. And now you say, well, why ain't you sure that she was divorced 5 times? Because there's a lot of people, even in our day, and I'm sure back then, that was living with somebody else, married to someone else. So anyhow, but she was divorced at least 4 times, and more than likely 5 times. And yet Jesus came and spoke with her. And after he spoke with her, she went into the village there. And because of her testimony, many believed. But here in the middle of the discourse between the two of them, the Bible said that she says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And here's my key text that I want to look at tonight. It says, Jesus said, but the hour cometh, and now is. Does everybody see that? He said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I titled this message, The Time Has Come. And Jesus here, in the middle of this discourse, he tells her that her idea of worship is not correct. Can I say this? That our idea of worship oftentimes is not correct. Is everybody with me? I don't mean to offend nobody, and I hope that you didn't put up a wall right there, but our idea of worship and what we call worship is not biblical worship. Now, there is nothing wrong with raising your hands. There is nothing wrong with saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. There's nothing wrong with standing up. There's nothing wrong with running a lap. There ain't nothing wrong with dancing, whatever you want to do. I ain't gonna lie. We just sit there and watch you dance. And if you run, we'll watch you run, and somebody might join you. I won't. And I'm not ready for that yet. And my body ain't ready for that yet. But anyhow, there's nothing wrong with that. And all of that is an act of worship. But true worship is what the Savior, what the Father seeks. Okay. And so tonight we want to look at this. The time has come. The time has come for true worship. The time has come for true worship, according to Jesus here in John chapter number 4. And another truth that's found here is that God is seeking such to worship him. Now, I find that awesome that God is seeking after somebody to worship him. I find it awesome and awe-inspiring, if you will, because I don't understand why you can't find everybody worshiping him. Why he would have to seek anybody to worship him. All right. So the first question we got to answer in all of this, as I said, it's going to be different tonight, is there false worship? If there's true worship, then it just makes sense that there is false worship. Would you agree with that statement tonight? All right. So is there an example in the Bible of false worship? And I believe we can find one. Let me get over here in Matthew. And I believe it's Matthew chapter number 15. And let me make sure that's it. Matthew chapter number 15. And in verse number 8, the Bible says, this people, this is Jesus once again speaking. And it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. Now listen to the next verse. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we have to answer the question to understand what true worship is. We have to answer the question of what's false worship. And does it exist? It does exist. And according to Jesus, it exists in those who pay lip service, but doesn't have it in their heart. In other words, they honored him with their mouth, according to the Bible. They honored him with their lips, but he said their heart was far from him. And I believe, let's just be honest, we're living in a day and time now where that goes on a regular basis. Do you agree with that? In the verse right above that, he called them hypocrites. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying. So Jesus identifies false worship as those who worship with their mouth and with their lips, and yet not with their heart. Now that's dangerous, because we've been taught that there's a worship time in church. And so we come into church, and when the singing's going on, that's our worship time. But if that is the worship time, and that is what we're doing, are we doing it with a pure heart? Or are we just doing it with our mouths and with our lips to pay service to a time in the service? Does everybody understand what I'm saying right there? So God is seeking true worship. He's seeking a true worshiper. And he tells us the same one that said he's seeking, the Father is seeking a true worshiper, is the same one that said they do worship me in vain. So it is possible to have the wrong kind of worship, right? The wrong kind of worship is not, let me say this, and it's not identifiable on the outside because it looks the same as everybody else's. Y'all got to help me. You got it? You understand what I'm saying? You can't identify it on the outside. You and I don't know whether somebody else's worship is just lip service or whether it is the result or the product of an abundant heart in worship. We don't know that. You can't look at somebody that's got their hands raised and said, oh, they're not worshiping right. They're worshiping in vain. Just because they worship different than you doesn't mean that their worship is wrong. That's a big misconception. Somebody gets up and they go to hollering and it startles you. And I've heard people in the church say, man, I'll tell you what, that stuff scared me. It ain't worship. But for them, it was worship. It was an outward pouring out from their heart of worship. And it may have been, woo, scared the mess out of you like I just did her. You ought to pay attention. I'm just telling you. I don't know what she was looking at, but she come up out of it. Somebody say, ooh. So it's, I was just messing with you. She's probably looking at her Bible reading about Jesus. All right. So I'm telling you that when you look at somebody else's worship, you cannot judge whether or not their worship is legitimate. All right, Brother Jim, you're going to have to quit laughing or I ain't going to be able to go on now. All right. Hey, you can't look at somebody. I remember. When I first got to Victory, people running around. I thought it was the dumbest thing I ever seen in my life. I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'd never seen anybody run in church. My preacher would have had them gunned down as they got up and run in church. I promise you. He's liable to have gunned somebody down for raising their hand. So it was all new to me when I got to Victory, and all of a sudden, I mean, dude, I'm telling you, they was 5 aisles there, and they was so many people running, they needed red lights. Come down one aisle, you needed a caution light. We needed a worship crosser. That's what we needed. Like, whoa. Okay, you can come on now. They were running everywhere. I was like, man, what in the world is going on here? I remember I asked, what is up with people running around? Never understood it. I looked at them and thought, man, that's fake worship. That's a production of the flesh, and it ain't nothing but fake worship. Until there's this little old woman that was about that tall. And that little old woman was in the choir. And I watched her jump up. She'd have to jump up on the seats and you'd see her little head bobbing in between everybody as she'd run down. And she'd run all the way around that auditorium and I'd watch her run around that auditorium. Her teenager was in, she was one of my teenagers. And I watched that woman had cancer. And I watched as each time the laps got shorter and the laps got shorter. But she was praising God the way that she, hey, listen to me. And there wasn't no doubt in my mind that that woman, her worship was true. In the middle of cancer, in the middle of dying, this woman put it all aside and said, he is worthy. And I don't care what anybody else says about it. So before we go and judge somebody else's, understand that you don't know what they're doing from a pure heart. You get them mountain women just go to screaming on you. You don't know what God's doing in their heart, all right? So there's a false worship. We've identified that. That's one that pays lip service, but their heart is far from them, all right? So if that's false, then the opposite would be pretty elementary, right? But let's take a look at it anyhow, okay? So as I was looking at this and as I was studying this, I wanted to give you some definition. Old Testament. The word worship in the Old Testament, I went to Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 5 because that is the very first time the word worship is used in our Bible. Now, that's not the very first time that worship was performed in the Bible. That's just the very first time that the English translation renders it worship. That's the very first time you see worship in your English translation is in Genesis chapter number 22 and in verse number 5. So when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says this, to bow down, prostrate oneself. Okay? That means simply to lay flat. Okay? So to bow down, comma, prostrate oneself. That's the Old Testament definition of worship. Okay? Now we rolled over to the New Testament. I looked at a New Testament definition. And it says this, to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. So in the New Testament, it still has the same meaning as in the Old Testament. Would you agree? I mean, I read a lot, but it all boils down to bowing down and prostrating oneself. According to the New Testament, that's to be done whether in respect of somebody or in supplication. So this means that our prayers and our worship prostrate. Is that by women? All right. Now, I ain't asking you to do that. I'm just telling you that according to the definition that's given in the Strong's Concordance on the Greek word that is rendered in the English language worship, it is to bow oneself down, to prostrate oneself, whether in respect or in supplication. That word supplication meaning prayer. Okay. Now, Webster. Oh, Webster. And I ain't talking about Webster 2020. I'm talking about Webster 1828. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. That is what Webster's 1828 definition of the word worship is. The English worship puts a value on it. It's almost as if it's worth-ship. In other words, it's putting a value on something or someone and then paying homage to it. All right? Is everybody with me? Okay. So understanding all these definitions, we got a good idea of what worship is. Worship is us giving respect to God by lowering ourselves. Is everybody with me? Now see, I can't worship Him as long, this is a good principle for you to write down. All right? This is a good principle for you to write down. I don't know how it's going to be worded yet, but it's going to be a good one when it comes out. All right? King David, and I will talk about King David and I will talk about his worship tonight. But in King David's life, when he worshiped and he danced before the Lord, he removed the garments that was upon him. Now he didn't dance naked before the Lord like some preachers or some people would have you believe. What he did was he took off his kingly attire. What identified him as a king, he removed it, and then he worshiped before the Lord. Okay? And what I was going to say you need to write down because it's good, as long as you are king, you can't worship truly. Because true worship requires him to be the king, and you to remove that from off of you to worship him. Does everybody understand that? Just a good principle. There can't be two kings. Can't be two kings. So for us to be true worshipers, we got to remove one king. That king has to be us because he ain't going nowhere. It doesn't matter what you want to do. He's the king of kings, so he's not going anywhere. So the only way that we can perform true worship is to remove our kingship and recognize his. Once again, going back to Bible college last night, authority. Okay? So I was looking at this and true worship. He says you must worship in spirit and truth. We've identified false worship and now we're talking about true worship. And for there to be true worship, he said there must be worship in spirit and in truth. So the requirements of worship is that we worship him in spirit and truth. Now, what does that mean? Truth is defined as, is everybody ready for this? What is true? I know that was, wow. Truth is defined as what is true. All right? So, since we have a definition of truth and we must worship him in spirit and truth, then we know that we must worship him for what is true. So now we must examine what is true about the subject of our worship. Oh, I need somebody to help me. See, to worship him correctly, Brother Edwin, I got to know him correctly. If I'm going to worship him in truth, then I got to know the truth about him. If I'm going to worship him, see, it ain't about a hand raise. It isn't about running a lap. It isn't about playing lip service. It ain't about any of those things. It's about truth and worshiping him in the spirit. And if I have to worship him in spirit and in truth, then I am going to have to identify what is true. I got to get to know him. I got to get to know him, because if I don't know him, then how can I worship him? And so to know him, I have to go to the scriptures, because his word is truth. He is the word, and his word is truth. Therefore, if I want to know more about him, I am going to have to do more studying in his word so that I have a correct value to place upon him. Oh, man, this is preaching better than I thought it would, all right? So, I got to identify, I've got to find truths that will show me his true value. Now, I wrote down a few, and they're just a few. I think there's 26 of them, and we'll be done. I'm just kidding. There's 10 or 12 or 11, something like that, all right? But that ain't the bit. We still got to go even further than that, so y'all just bear with me. We're going to go quickly, all right? What we do know, well, let's talk about some truth. And I can't turn to all the scriptures, so this is where you write stuff down, and then you go back and you study. Because to know him, you're going to have to get into scriptures. I can't do it for you. See, that's the problem with most people, is they want everybody else to tell them about God. And, right, it's time for us, true worship, we got to get to know him. All right, so I wrote down, if we must examine the Father. So to know the truth about the Father, we must examine the scripture. The truth, number one, about his creation. See, if we can't grasp creation, then we can't go any farther with God. Because if you don't recognize that out of nothing, he spoke everything into existence, then you'll never be able to place a true value upon him. As long as you believe the theories that you're being taught in school and that our kids are being taught in school, that everything just come together and some little magical unicorn with fairy dust made everything just start working like it was supposed to, then you'll never understand who God really is. You'll never understand the name that he gave to Moses when he says, I am that I am. That name in it means that I don't need nothing else. I was before it all was, and I'll be after it's all gone. I am, no matter if it's here or no matter if it's not. Somebody better hear me tonight. He is, no matter whether you're here or whether you're not. It does not change who he is. His value doesn't change based on what you believe or how you perceive. He is who he is. He is the great I am. And the truth about creation, if you can't grasp hold of that, you'll never worship him. Do you understand that he breathed life into you? Without him, you don't exist. We give all kind of credit to mamas and daddies, but without God, you don't exist. So you have to put the value, you have to understand the truth about creation and realize that if God allows you to breathe another second, if he allows you to take another breath, it is by his mercy that he does so. Because nothing determines what he does except for his own will. You have to understand that. Brother Scott, if we get a good grasp of that, then we can understand how we're supposed to worship him. When you wake up every morning and realize that it truly is a gift. when you roll out of the bed and put your feet on the ground and you realize that it truly is a gift that you were able to even wake up that morning, then you understand the gravity of who he is. If you understand that at any moment, he could call you home and nothing can stop that from happening. The truth about his creation. I wrote several more. I wrote the truth about a relationship. I wrote this because God desires to have a relationship with you. That ought to inspire you that the God that created the universe wants to have a relationship with you. You can find all this everything I've talked about so far, you can find in the garden. You can go back to Genesis chapter number 1, 2, and 3, and you can find every bit of this right there. He wants to have a relationship with you. He desired for man to walk in the cool of the day. It's what he desired. It's what he wanted. So when you understand the truth about his creation, we understand the truth about his relationship, we understand the truth about his holiness. Is everybody all right? We're still in Genesis chapter number 3. If you'll remember, we talked about this very recently, and I don't know if it was Sunday night or a Wednesday night, but I talked about this very recently, that Adam sinned in the garden. We went back in the garden and Adam sinned. And because of Adam's sin, a Savior was prophesied by God. All right? You have to understand God's holiness. I hope I'm not getting over your heads on this. You have to understand God's holiness. He cannot coexist like all these little effeminate bumper stickers. He's not going to coexist. He cannot coexist with sin. He is holy. And the fact that you and I are still breathing, we ought to worship. I need somebody to help me. Y'all got to help me. Understanding, if I understand the truth of his holiness, that he cannot be in the presence of sin, then every time I sin, Brother Scott, I ought to look to him with worship. Because his holiness demands judgment. Oh, I need somebody to help me. His holiness, we got to know the truth about his holiness and the truth about his judgment. His holiness demands judgment. And yet his judgment was met by a Savior. One that he provided. One the Bible says, I and my Father are. In other words, God himself provided himself a lamb to take on his judgment because his holiness could not be with sin. Y'all ain't getting it. Because if you got it, then you'd understand that without that Savior, then judgment from his holiness would have fell upon you and you'd be burning in hell right now. But yet the mercy of God was shown in that he himself provided himself as a lamb for the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we understand the truth about creation and we can worship him. We understand the truth about his relationship with us. We can worship him, his holiness, his judgment, his love. He could have started all over. How many times have you been in the middle of a project and messed something up and just said, you know what, it'd just be easier if I started the whole thing back over again. Somebody better thank God he didn't start back over with you. Hey, we couldn't sing that song. He never gave up on me. If there wasn't love involved, Brother Scott. Because if there wasn't love involved, there wouldn't be a Savior involved, which means judgment would come. Because his holiness couldn't be with sin. Somebody's got to help me tonight. Do you understand tonight? He is worthy. The truth of scripture, the truth about creation says he's worthy.
The truth about a relationship says he's worthy. The truth about holiness says he's worthy. The truth about his judgment says he's worthy. The truth about his love says he's worthy. The truth about his mercy says he's worthy. The truth about his sacrifice says he's worthy. The truth about his resurrection says he is worthy. The truth about his return says he is worthy. The truth about his reign says that he is worthy. Remember, worship is worth-ship. He's worthy of our worship. And for us to worship him in spirit and truth, we got to know the truth about him. Those things that I mentioned, you ought to know. You ought to know them inside out, front and back, all over, all through, because you cannot truly worship God until you understand. And that ain't it. That's just the beginning. That's just off the top of my head. Writing things down. Truth in Scripture. He's worthy. So knowing the truth, we must now assign worth or value to that truth. Now that we know that he created it all and he spoke it all into existence from nothing, now we have to assign value to that. How valuable is he to you? Knowing that he spoke it all into existence. I say, well, that's cool. Ain't no big deal. Knowing that he could speak you out of existence. Maybe that's a big deal to you. Knowing he could speak you out of existence. Ought to be a big deal. So knowing the truth that we know, how do we worship? What is worship? We know the truth. Now we worship in spirit and truth, and we know the truth now. How do we worship in spirit? Brother Robbie, is worshiping in spirit, is that raising our hand? No, I mean, that's not raising your hand. Right? Y'all help me. Is it, if we worship in spirit, is y'all scared to death? You're like, I don't know what to even say. What is spirit? What is spirit? Is spirit a body? Y'all help me. Y'all, come on now. I mean, this is elementary stuff. I need a teenager to answer this. Is spirit a body? Thank you, Emmy. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Man, what a blessing. Have to put it down on somebody's level. Just get it down there on Emmy's level. Is all the adults okay now? You did good. None of them had to answer. So is it raising our hand? Is it running a lap? Is it shouting amen or hollering this, that, and the other? I'm going to give you five. I told you I had a bunch. I'll give you five examples in Scripture. We're just going to look at them real quickly. We're not going to turn to them. I'm going to give you the reference and you can go back and look at them, do whatever you want to. But I come across and I thought about worship, and I first thought about Job. Job didn't run around. He didn't run around screaming and hollering and carrying on. The Bible tells us in Job chapter number 1 that after he had lost everything that he had, Brother Scott, he fell down and worshiped. He fell down and worshiped. Prostrate, fell down, and worshiped. He did that in his affliction. Not because he felt good about the service. Not because he liked the song. Not because the preacher said something that he liked to hear. He worshiped God for who God was. And even though God had taken everything from him, he fell down and worshiped. Matter of fact, I believe, and when I say I believe, I know, that Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him.
Job worshiped in his affliction. Now, would you, come on, I need somebody to help me. We don't see a whole lot of that going on today. But Job worshiped in his affliction. I pulled up another one, Abraham. Abraham worshiped through his obedience. God said, give me Isaac. Abraham got up early, saddled his ass, took his men with him, left them at the bottom of the hill and said, me and the lads going yonder to worship. In other words, God told me I've got to give him up and I'm going to do that. Oh, y'all better hear me. So, true worship, Jesse, is done in affliction, but it's also done in obedience. In other words, when God says, give me that, as prized as Isaac was, as promised as Isaac was, over and over God promised Isaac to Abraham, and then when Abraham is finally holding his promise, after probably close to 17 years of loving his promise, hugging on his promise, watching his promise stand over there with a guitar and sing Rescue Story, y'all better help me. Then God said, I want that promise back. And Abraham said, you're worthy. You're worthy. Abraham, the Bible tells us, if we go in, I believe it's in Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Abraham accounted that God would give him back. Abraham, listen. Abraham knew the truth about God. And though he had never seen a resurrection, Abraham trusted God in obedience, accounting that God was able to give Isaac back after Abraham took his life. That's worship. God asks us to give up a vice and we get upset. God asks us to give up something, give up smoking, give up drinking, give up this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden we're going to throw up. We want to throw hands with God. I need somebody to help me. God, I've given you a bunch, but I ain't giving you that. Abraham, Abraham was over 100 years old. He wasn't having another kid. Even though the first one come at 100 years old, chances of it happening twice, God really gonna have to get involved. Somebody say amen. And yet, he offered him. I gotta move on. That's some good preaching right there, I'm telling you. If you get a hold of that tonight, listen, he worshiped. Job worshiped in his affliction. Abraham worshiped in his obedience. David worshiped in his joy. Oh yeah. All right, preacher, now we're getting to some real worship. Now we're getting to some real worship. Yeah, yeah. But the problem was that if you go back right before David's worship, David got a man killed because David worshiped in vain. Oh, David decided he'd do it his way, and because he decided he'd do it his way, Uzzah died. There was a breach upon Uzzah. And so David, after going back to the law, going back to scripture, figured out how he was supposed to do this thing, and then he came in with joy as the ark entered into the city. And David worshiped in his joy, but his joy was a product of his pain. Oh, is everybody all right? Boy, did David ever display worship for us. The Bible says that he danced before the Lord. Now, boy, I know a lot of people, a lot of Baptists that would just soon that verse be removed. What do you mean that he danced before the Lord? I've heard preachers say that a dancing foot ain't attached to a praying knee. But they'd have a real problem. I need somebody. Is everybody all right? They'd have a real problem with David because the Bible says he danced with all his might. And I don't know what that entailed, but he wasn't white. Is everybody all right? I'm thinking he's a lot better dancer than what I am. Everybody all right? David danced and worshiped. He worshiped in his joy. Hey, let's move on. Mary worshiped through her gratefulness. You remember Mary? She showed up where Jesus was and had her little alabaster box. She come in there and one of the Pharisees was on the house. He looked at Jesus and said within himself, if he knew who she was, he'd have a problem with that. The Bible says, listen to this, for she was a sinner. In the context and what that means was she was a prostitute. Guilty of immoral acts, sexual sins. And he forgave her. Amen. And because he forgave her, she come in with the only thing that she had to offer, which was more than any of those disciples that was hanging around or the man that owned the house. The Bible says that she at his feet and worshiped. She broke that alabaster box and anointed him. Her worship was through her gratitude or her gratefulness. I don't know about y'all, but that's a pretty good spirit to worship out of. An attitude of gratefulness for all God's done for us, for all God's been to you. Is everybody all right? We're worshiping in spirit and truth. We had to know the truth. Now we're getting into worshiping in the spirit and understanding that we worship through affliction. We worship through obedience. We worship through joy. We worship through gratefulness. Jesus worshiped. Everybody all right? Jesus worshiped. I love this. Some of y'all are looking at me like, prove it. Prove it. I got you. I wouldn't do it if I couldn't. All right? So in Matthew, I'm going to turn to this because y'all are looking at me crazy. So in Matthew chapter number 26, Jesus was in the garden. And the Bible says in verse number 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Fell on his face, saying and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus worshiped the Father through submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. It is good. Thank you, Melissa. I'm so glad you're here. I'll pay you to come to church. Yeah. We see worship through affliction. We see worship through obedience. We see worship through joy. We see worship through gratefulness. But from the Savior, He teaches us the value of the Father by His worship and submission. I and my Father are, and yet the Bible records for us Him submitting to the Father on His face. So true worship. There's many more, right? I'm going to give you one last one. We're done. Paul and Silas worshiped through their opposition. They were thrown in a jail. And at midnight, Bible says they were beaten. I mean, they had many stripes. They were beaten. And Brother Scott, they had much opposition. All they were trying to do was get the gospel out. And here they sit in a prison. And at midnight, they said, you know what? Let's sing. Silas said, do what? Man, I can't sing. I'm baradeaf. That's not baritone. That's just baradeaf. You're awful, all right? Paul said, it doesn't matter. I got a good song. How about we sing this one? Amazing grace. I ain't going to go on and sing it, but the Bible says that when they started to sing, God said, whoop, and an earthquake happened. All of the chains was gone. All the doors of the prison was open. Why? Because somebody chose to worship. After being beaten, thrown in prison, somebody said, he's still worthy. Somebody got to help me tonight. Listen, our worship, true worship, I'm not downing one thing. Don't you stop raising your hand. Don't you stop standing up praising the Lord. Don't you stop running laps. Don't you stop dancing. Don't you stop hollering and shouting. Don't you stop those things. All I'm saying is let's do it with a right heart. Right heart means that we have to have a right knowledge of God. And to have a right knowledge with God means we got to get in that book right there so that we know more about Him. And if we know more about Him, we have a better value of Him. We have a better value of Him than we can worship Him when everything in the world has been taken away from us and we're laying in ashes. If we have a true value placed on Him, Brother Scott, we can worship Him even though He asked us to give up our most precious thing in our life. If we got true value of Him, if we understand who He really is, and we won't have no problem obeying His commandments and worshiping Him in joy. We won't have any problem coming to Him in gratefulness for what He's done in our life. We won't have any problem in submitting to His will and not ours. We won't have any problem worshiping Him when everything seems to be against us and opposing us. If we have a right and correct view of Him, we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we have to know truth to be able to worship Him in spirit. Because worship isn't about just ain't about that. That is an outward flow. There ain't nothing wrong with that. David proved that to us. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But true worship is what God is seeking. And true worship, Jenny, has a knowledge of God that affects the heart of man. When the knowledge of God affects our heart, then true worship comes out. But if the knowledge of God doesn't affect the heart, then this is nothing more than lip service. Because our heart is far from it. Amen? Is everybody good? Anybody got any questions? I don't ever do this, but I'm up for it tonight. We can go in church. We can have church till midnight. I'm not hunting anymore. Choir, y'all want to sing? I'm not singing Amazing Grace. I don't know who just said that, but I'm not singing Amazing Grace. All right. Jake can sing Amazing Grace. Jake says he's not singing Amazing Grace. So Jackson, it's up to you, man. Come sing Rescue Story. All right? Choir, come sing with him. We're going to end it on this one. And if you ain't running around the building and everything else, you ain't right with God. I'm kidding. Hey, do this though. Put a value on him right now. Listen. Oh, can I do this real quick while they're getting ready? This verse, this chapter has been on my, I'm liable to preach out of it soon. But anyhow, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. David said, that last verse, let me do it this way. That last verse is only possible if verse 5 is obeyed. And verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid.